Welcome to the StrongTeams.com podcast, where we help leaders build strong teams. Teams built on empathy, understanding, and trust, where every team member feels valued and contributes at the highest level possible.
Welcome to the StrongTeams.com podcast. My name is Steve Neesmith.
And I'm Rodney Cox.
And Rodney, our guest today is Gary Harbst. Gary is a New York Times best-selling author, podcaster, sought-after keynote speaker, and a successful CEO. Under Gary's leadership from 1980 through 2000, Solomon Software grew to more than 400 employees, servicing over 40,000 clients worldwide. In his newest book, Built to Beat Chaos, Biblical Principles for Leading Yourself and Others, Gary reveals how timeless biblical insights can help you overcome organizational chaos. Gary, thank you for joining us today on the StrongTeams.com podcast.
Hey, Stephen, Rodney, I'm really looking forward to this. This will be good.
Yeah, let me add my welcome too, Gary. We're excited that you're here, and we're excited for all the principles that you have to share. I mean, most of the listeners, though, they don't have to deal with any kind of chaos, I'm sure. So I know this won't be right up their alley today. But for me, chaos tends to follow me everywhere I go. So I'm excited to learn a few things from you today, and especially with a biblical perspective. But before we jump into that, I always love for our audience to get to know our guests personally. So tell us more about yourself personally, you know, your background, your wife, your children, where you live, little stuff like that, if you don't mind.
Sure. I grew up on a farm in northwestern Ohio. I've now come to realize I've been shaped a lot that my parents came out of the Depression. And so in that age, their mindset was you didn't just do what you wanted to, you did what you needed to. And so I grew up on a farm, really appreciating the value of hard work. And so it was a good, really good experience. I was fortunate enough to join a couple other men in my late 20s in a Bible study. We talked about forming a business. We did that. It was called Solomon Software. You mentioned it earlier, grew. It was a great success, but it was more successful in all the mistakes I made that God used to shape me. I think for me personally, the business world is the absolute best anvil that God can pound out some of the knot holes. That's sort of a metaphor, but anyway, it was took me until I was 50 years old, and then we sold that business. My wife gave me about 2 weeks to get out of the house and find something else to do. So we started a coaching business called Six Disciplines. And then more recently, Lead First, which is – Lead First is a combination of really all 40 years of my prior experience, software plus leadership development from a kingdom impact perspective all in one platform.
Yeah. So, you know, from running a large software company to coaching, you know, being a successful CEO, you know, is that what inspired you to write this book, or is there something else driving that?
Well, actually, that's a little bit of a long story, but I absolutely did not want to write another book. And I don't know how God leads you. You know, you pray and you get impressions and people will mention things and you begin to notice when things are mentioned multiple times and see patterns. And somebody approached me about writing another book. And I said, no, that's really not in my plan. I don't want to do that. And one day I made the mistake of praying about it. That's tongue in cheek, of course. And I said, Lord, of course, I will do anything you want me to. I don't see how this book fits into anything. And I said, but if you want me to do it, you're going to have to make it really clear. And about literally 15 minutes later, Wiley called me unsolicited, which is unusual. Wiley doesn't normally reach out. You have to reach out to them. And I was surprised by it. And my first reaction was, no, I'm not writing another book. And he kept after me to write it, the editor there. And I finally said, well, I'll write it if there's no constraints on integrating my faith in it. It'll be a business book, but I don't want to be fighting against you guys on what I can and can't say. And they said, no, that won't be a problem at all. So that was the sort of general backdrop. The subject itself came really from client work and realization, one particular episode with a client in Chicago that provided healthcare, and in the middle of COVID, they were just absolutely destroyed. I mean, it was so exhausting. They had 4 or 5 times the workload, and it made their staffs ill because they were working so much. So they would call in unexpectedly sick, and the operations of that organization were really stressed. And they used the word chaos, and I was thinking about what they were experiencing. And then I noticed something interesting in Genesis on the topic that became the subject of this book.
That's awesome. So the title of the book, once again, is Built Chaos. And Gary, you talk about in that book, 3 types of chaos. And so could you unpack those 3 types of chaos for our listeners here today?
Sure. The 3 types are, the first one is what we call external chaos, sort of like the insurance footnotes that say acts of God, you know, hurricanes and earthquakes. And I think everybody understands what those are. They're things outside of our control. The second kind is what we call social chaos. It's the chaos among people. And I mean, it manifests itself anywhere where there's 2 or more gathered. You know, it can be in a church, it can be nations against nations, or business within a business or departments. It's just the relationships among people. And the third one is internal chaos. And really, the third one is very related to the second. You know, most social chaos is really rooted in internal chaos. And our ability to relate to others is strongly affected by the alignment we have inside of us, heart, soul, mind.
Yeah, I tend to say you can't get healed if you hide. And, you know, when chaos is around me, if we're not careful, our nature tends to want us to withdraw and to hide. And I think when we lean into that chaos and when we lean into the conflict or the misunderstanding or the trial that we're in, James 1 really tells us that God's going to do something for us that nothing else could produce in us. And so, you know, chaos isn't always bad. And so talk to that a little bit.
Well, that probably was the biggest paradigm shift I had was in studying the scripture. The first chapter of Genesis, about 25 verses or so in, says that we're creating God's image. And most people are very familiar with that passage. And it goes on to say, gives us a little more information. We're created in his image to have dominion or rule. The New Testament talks about overcoming. They're all the same concept. But then it tucks in this interesting phrase that you need to multiply. And so the implications of that are that we can't overcome unless we work together with other people to do it. Now, for some reason, you know, when you're studying the word, sometimes the Holy Spirit just sort of points you in a different direction. And as I was reading in verse 25 or 6 about being created in God's image, I thought, well, what is it that we know about God at that point in the scripture? And there's only 25 verses ahead of it. And so I went back to verse 1. And most of the time when you ask people, what did God create first? They will say, if they're familiar with the Bible, they will say, wasn't it light? And I'll say, well, go back and look. And it turns out God created chaos first. It says in the very first line, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and they were void and without form. And so all of a sudden that jumped into my mind, the realization that the very first thing God created was chaos. So it can't be evil. Chaos cannot be evil. He started with it. And then he modeled for us bringing order out of that chaos. So in my impression, this whole first chapter is saying we're like God and we were created to bring order out of chaos. And so we're not supposed to be victims of chaos. We're supposed to make it serve our purposes. That was a transformation for me. I began to look at the chaos around me completely differently.
That's really interesting. I've never heard anybody cite that scripture in that context. I appreciate that that response, Gary. In the book, you also state that everyone is biblically called to leadership. Can you explain that statement to our audience?
Well, it's rooted in what I just said. I'm an engineer. You know, a hammer looks at everything as a nail. So I'm reading scripture and saying, what's the design requirement here? God created us to have dominion. That's everybody. And then he gave us, later on, he reveals we have a heart and a mind and the imagination and action. Those four things work together. That was revealed in the story of the flood. And to your point about leadership, basically leadership inside of us has to do with aligning our desires with our reason, with our imagination and our action. When those things are lined up, then we have dominion. And it's interesting that very quickly after God tells us to have dominion, the story of Cain and Abel, when God's talking to Cain, he's talking about internal chaos. He says, evil here seeks to have you, you know, possess you, master you, and you must overcome it. Well, that's a statement of leadership. He's saying self-leadership, you have this desire, is wrong. Your reason tells you it's wrong. Say no to it. And therefore, that's a form of internal leadership. And God, that's one of the very first leadership statements in the Bible, is to Cain to say, you know, this evil is about to try to eat you alive. You've got to say no to it. And you could really argue the rest of life, my life. I mean, that's how I came to Christ, was this frustration that I knew I wanted to do one thing and I did another, the Romans chapter 7 mindset. And so you could really, it's a long answer, I apologize, but you could really argue that the Bible, the highest calling in Scripture is to be a leader. Leader of yourself and a leader of others. Whether it's a father, a mother, it doesn't matter. We're called to have dominion over our actions and our purposes.
You also say, Gary, that all leaders must ask themselves the questions, what is it that holds my team together? Can you explain this and help us understand if the answer is different? Is it different for every team?
Well, it is, but I want to give leaders some understanding of why leadership is so hard. It's rooted in what you just said, the differences. But the physical things in life, I'm holding up a pen here. When we manufacture things, we can count on the rules of physics working. They always work the same. Gravity works the same. And so we're able to build things out of raw materials very easily. But when it comes to building organizations, you're building those out of people, and every single person is different. And if they're like me, they're not only different, they're different today than they were yesterday. So it's like difference squared, right? And my wife and I will frequently talk about, well, how are you feeling today? And, you know, well, not as good, but I don't know why. I'm just kind of grouchy today, you know. And so a leader, in my view, and I think biblical view, is a leader has two responsibilities primarily. One is to craft purpose, because you can't overcome chaos unless you have purpose. The second is to organize and align people around that purpose. And that means use their abilities that are different. It takes an enormous amount of skill and prayer to get a group functioning together around a purpose.
You know, at the hallmark of what we do is right in the sweet spot of what you just spoke of, that God has designed us different, and he's done that And his different is by design. Our differences are by design. And, you know, when we seek to understand those differences, when we seek to lean into our differences, what you have, I don't have, what I have, you don't have. And those two things afford us more. And, but it takes humility to lean into that. It takes humility and to invite people into things that I don't have, and not look at that somehow as my identity. And that's just at the core of our ethos as well. And at the core of our ethos is relational capital, that, you know, if you don't have strong, healthy relationships, then what we tend to do is hide from each other instead of run into the strong tower of the team and solve problems together and deal with the chaos together and so on and so forth. So we wall each other off, we isolate each other, and so on. And so, you know, what do you see? We see relational capital as a big barrier, but what do you see is kind of like the number one barrier for organizations, when they're struggling to get the chaos under control and make, you know, turn it into order?
Well, I don't see one barrier. We see multiple. And if you take apart those four components of human architecture: desire, reason, imagination, and action. A leader has to be able to diagnose. We've had clients that have a worker who is just not fitting into the team. They're really belligerent or unable to work with people. And so often we go with the actions. We start to try to correct the actions. But a wise leader will back up and try to sort out, well, what is the motivation behind that? We call it becoming a student of desire. Every person's actions flow out of desire. And sometimes our actions are not even conscious. I mean, I wake up sometimes and not acting the way I did yesterday, and I don't really know why. My wife will give me grace. She can spot those days. But to your point about relationships, that relational capital, if you invest in a relationship, you begin to know that person, and you can give them some grace on that day. You know that that's not what they normally like. Or you can pause and say, what's going on? I know you're not feeling right. What is it? So I'm all with you on that, on the relational capital. Jesus sort of says that the whole process of building relational capital starts with an attitude of love. That you really, when you see someone, you don't see them as someone you can get something from. You see them as something that I care about you. That opens the door then to building the relationship.
Absolutely. You know, so talk a little bit about, you know, you've been helping businesses create systems to control chaos or to bring it into order. You know, tell us, you know, how these systems might benefit, you know, the churches, primarily churches or the people we serve, leaders in the church, executive pastors, senior pastors, church administrators. You know, how can churches benefit from those same systems that you've created?
Well, it's interesting you ask that question, because churches are organizations just like businesses. We sometimes hear the attitude, well, don't bring those best practices into the church. But the reality is, I don't see them as different. When God gives people a mission, we then are called to work together to fulfill that mission. And work is just as holy as anything else if it's serving God's purposes. So we find that, in fact, I was listening to some of your other podcasts, one of your the gentlemen that were on, the idea of beginning to recognize the differences in people. I think you use some assessments to help people become aware of that. Just making that obvious to people that this person thinks differently than you helps. They begin to not take things personally. I remember in one meeting I was coaching strategic planning. It wasn't in a church, but everybody was angry at the accountant in the room because he kept wanting to crunch the numbers. right? And all the marketing guys are dreaming about this new product and this, and they became very irritated. And we used an assessment similar to yours. And we explained, this guy looks at the world like this, you look at it like this, that's why he's an accountant and you're not. And the tension went out of the room once people began to recognize that. And so I applaud the way you guys use assessments. It works in churches the same way.
Yeah. I mean, we need that. We need to make sure that we can count the cost before we start the course, right? Because we might not be able to finish. And so we need that balance between what's too optimistic and what's realistic. And God intends our differences to create a strong, healthy balance. And, you know, Stephen and I do our best to formulate our questions in a way that will really get your heart out on the table and help our listeners know you more personally and really hear your heart, Gary. And I think that we've accomplished most of that here today. But is there anything that you wish that we would have asked that we haven't asked? And what would that be? And how would you answer it?
Well, one of the things we didn't get into is what we think about the difference between what people can do for each other and what Jesus can do for people. And so we've created a three-layer sister pyramid to explain this to the secular business world, that the base layer is we call body, soul, and spirit. The base layer is the stuff that everybody wants. I don't care whether you have no faith or what faith system you believe in. Everybody wants a stable organization, one that works well. And that's what people want in a church. You know, they want an organization that functions well and it doesn't create tension to be there. And I'm going to have a job tomorrow. That's a base level. The next layer is what I would call golden rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you have to treat people in the way you want to be treated. And there's a growing awareness in the business world of the amount of care that needs to be provided for people outside the organization so that they're healthy inside. They're more isolated now with all this technology. So we call that soul care. And by the way, those two layers are things we do for each other if we're skilled and care. The third layer, though, is what Jesus can do. You know, I cannot give you a new life. I can't change your identity. Jesus basically comes in and does something that's a miracle. He gives us a new identity, a new who we are, a definition. And so we think in the business world, you know, there's 150 million people spending 40 hours a week in the business world. How many hours are spent in church? You know, my point is, if we don't start to have an impact in the business world about what Jesus can do, we're going to lose this battle. And of course, it's God's battle. We won't lose it in the end. But it motivates me to want to talk about all three of those layers. The kingdom impact layer is what Jesus can do. Not everybody wants to hear that. But if you love on them enough, if you do the first two layers right, they start to ask.
Yeah, I couldn't agree with you more. I really couldn't. You know, I think that, you know, we're Ephesians 2:10. We do a lot of work in Ephesians 2:10, done a project called the 2:10 Project. Really impacted a lot of people trying to get them out of the pew. And one of the things that we do is we kind of camp on the word where his handiwork or craftsmanship and or crafted in Christ Jesus. That literally, you know, translates to the word poem. And it's like everyone that we encounter, we're God's poem to the world. And what a great honor it is, right, to journey with the master and to bring his love and joy to the people in which encounter us, his poem. And, you know, I think that we lose sight of that. We separate work from church, and really it's all church. That's why he left us here. The gap is all church. There is no separation. And the more that we separate it, the more that the world around us is going to die, I think. And so, Gary, tell everybody how they can go about finding you online. What's the easiest way to get to you?
Well, like most, our website is leadfirst, LEAD first, .ai. and on there they can find books, or you can make an appointment with me if you want to talk about how to integrate faith in business. That's really my calling right now.
It's awesome. Well, once again, our guest has been Gary Harps. Gary, thank you so much for your time. Our listeners are going to be blessed by what they've heard here today. I hope that you reach out to Gary. Once again, that is his website is leadfirst.ai, leadfirst.ai. Gary, thanks again for your time. We're grateful that you joined us on the strongteams.com podcast.
Well, thank you too, gentlemen. You're bringing order out of chaos by casting light into the darkness.
Amen. Thank you so much for those kind words, Gary. Well, until we meet again, God bless.